Philippians chapter 1. So we're going to begin a series. I'm going to cover the first 11 verses today. And we're talking about Paul's joy. I've entitled the message, A Joyful Journey. And I think that's one of the themes throughout the whole book of Philippians is joy. How many of us sometimes struggle in the area of joy? It's important, and we always seem to do this, but we differentiate between joy and happiness. Joy can be there when things aren't necessarily going the way we want them to be, and we're going to see that in Paul's life. One of the things to remember as we go through the book of Philippians is he writes this book from a prison cell. He writes this book in a place he doesn't necessarily want to be. Most people have a problem with him being there. Even the church, there's kind of hints that they were a little frustrated maybe, and he's kind of addressing them with the fact that, hey, I'm here, but I'm God's servant. I'm his slave. I'm in prison for Christ. And so he identifies with that. We get our joy tested a lot. In fact, it's kind of interesting as I was preparing the message this week, and we had a little mishap in our family. Kayla's got a new dog she brought home. It's a beautiful little puppy, and he happened to have a little tangle up with a bigger dog and broke his leg. And so he's running around with a splint on his back leg. And of course, Kayla's working yesterday, and I was entrusted to babysit a puppy. I don't want to babysit a puppy. I didn't want the puppy in the first place. And so part of my job is that, you know, I keep him in his cage, and every so often he'll whimper, and that means he's got to go potty. And so I'll have to pick him up, carry him out there, and set him there with his stiff leg and wait for him to do that while it's raining on me. And then he'll do that and then just lay down, or he won't do what he's supposed to and just lay there and look at me. And then I bring him back in, and he's got this medicine they gave him for pain, and he's sick to his stomach, and he makes a mess. I don't do messes like that. And so I'm in there doing, and I got to tell you, I'm convicted because I was not feeling the joy the other day. But it just, those are some of the, that's a simple thing. But some of us go through some very difficult things in life. And yet we find the Apostle Paul in prison of all places telling us to maintain our joy, telling us to stay at peace and to trust God. And this joy is something that comes from the inside. It comes from our relationship with God. It's not controlled by anything. It's not controlled by a broken leg on a puppy. It's about my relationship with Christ that he's with me. It's not controlled by the job that I have. It's not controlled by the weather. It's not anything that gives me this joy other than my relationship with Christ. And we as believers can have that kind of joy in the midst of the world. We don't manufacture it. If we manufacture it, that's fake. But it truly comes from knowing I have this relationship with God. And so no matter what I'm going through, there's always this reminder in me, the Holy Spirit or whatever, that says, but God's with you. But God will see you through this. And I think that's what got the Apostle Paul through his imprisonment, was this reminder that God's with me in this trial. In fact, he has a purpose in the midst of this trial. And we see that in the first chapter. And so let's begin in verse 1. Let me just give you a little brief outline. In verses 1 through 6, Paul, the good pastor that he is, tells us that he has all of these believers in his heart. And then in verses 7 through 8, that he has them in his thoughts. And then in verses 7 and 8, he has them in his heart. And then in verses 9 through 11, he has them in his prayers. And that's a good thing for a lot of us to maybe keep that in mind, that we should be thinking of one another, we should be loving one another in our hearts, and we should be praying for one another. Let's begin in verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, as we look at that passage, I'm going to share a few things here, and then I want to get to the main core of what I want to talk to you about today. But I think there's something there for us to see as leaders. How many of you here realize that every one of you are a leader? Sometimes we think of leaders as being, you know, the boss at work or the pastor. Every individual in this room, you are a leader, whether you accept that or not, in one form or another. You may be a pastor, or you could be a teacher in the church, a deacon in the church. You might be a parent. Do you realize as parents, God has placed you in a position of leadership, that you're to lead your home? You might be a grandparent. You're still in a position of leadership. People follow you. They follow the path that you set for them. You might be a boss. You're fortunate enough at work to have people that work for you, and you lead them. And you might be a lead, but every one of us have the leader. And we see something about a leader's heart that I think is very important. In verse 3, we find that leaders are thankful for the people God has entrusted them to. They're thankful for them. They don't look at them as burdens. They don't look at them as just tools. They don't look at them as somebody to be driven. They're truly thankful for the people that God has placed in their lives. And wouldn't that be a better state for most of us to be in when we're thankful for the people God has placed in our lives? Every Sunday school teacher, every youth pastor, every pastor should regularly and sincerely thank God for the people God has entrusted to them. And is that always easy? No, it's an act of discipline at times. Sometimes there are people, if you're a teacher, Alyssa's a teacher and Jill's a teacher, she knows that, and we've got teachers. Sometimes God will put the student in your class that is going to try your faith and build your faith and make you want to go to heaven sooner than you ever thought you would. But as an act of discipline, we find joy when we take the time to thank God for that student. In the church, are we always thankful? There may be people that try our patience and really get the best of us at times. It's discipline that says, God, help me now to be thankful for this individual. Find those redeeming qualities that I can be thankful, God. Find what it is you're using this person to do and shape and form in my life. But leaders, good leaders, are thankful. They're also, according to verse 4, good leaders are prayerful. They're always praying. And we have just seemed like, if we're not careful, this is one of the things that falls by the wayside in our Christian life is prayer. Prayer is more than just what we do over our meals. In fact, many times we fill our lives with busyness. We think, man, I've got to be busy. I got to do this. I got to do that. And man, there's so many things that got to be done. And prayer is one of the biggest things that we can do. I think sometimes in the church, if we're not careful, as folks get older and they're less able to get out and get around and do things, we tend to feel like they're less useful. But in reality, they may be the most important and most powerful members of our church because they've got more time to fall on their knees and pray for the church. If you're older and you say, hey, I can't teach a kid's class, I can't work in the nursery anymore, I can't do cleaning, I can't do this, what can I do? Let me just beg you as your pastor, pray for your pastor. Pray for Sunday morning services. Pray for the music to be good. Pray for the preaching to come easy. Pray for folks to come through the doors that have never been here before. Pray for the gospel to go out and lives to be touched. Pray, pray, pray. It is so powerful. God hears our prayers. The third thing about good leaders is they are invested. According to verse 5, he talks about this relationship that he had with the people in the church there, that they were partners and in ministry. And so there was this investment. He was investing time in them. And if we follow the Apostle Paul, we know that they were investing in him also, as constantly they would send and give towards his care, that they would send meals to him when he was in prison. They would send finances to him when he needed finances. They were invested in him, and he was invested in them. Good leaders are confident in their people. They're confident in the people. They know that God is going to do something in their life. And according to verse 6, he says, I'm confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this confidence isn't just based on the person as an individual, but it's based on the fact that God is working in their lives. That's something that we can all work on. They are connected to their folks. And according to verse 8, they are loving. Without love, Corinthians says, we're just like noise. Love should overcome all that there, or overshadow all that we do. If we're just going through the motions, but there's no love, it's just a bunch of noise. And according to verse 8, he was loving to these people. But this morning, I want to direct our attention to verses 6 through 11. 6 through 11, primarily concerning a work that begins in our life with Christ, is sustained by Christ throughout our lives, and will ultimately be completed in Christ. And as we discuss this journey, again, understand this. Paul's talking about this journey from beginning to completion, and he is speaking to us as a prisoner. And he's writing a letter to emphasize joy from prison, where he's chained to a Roman guard. And yet he still tells us, be filled with joy. As we look at the journey, look at verse 6. He says, I am sure of this, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. A.W. Tozer said, conversion for the early New Testament Christians was not a destination, it was the beginning of a journey. If our lives to Christ, it doesn't end at the altar. It's not like, hey, I knelt at an altar, I prayed, I asked Jesus to forgive me, I sinned, my name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, done. Contrary to that, there is a lot of work ahead of us, isn't there? God's got a lot to do in our lives. Hopefully, you've all grown since you accepted Christ as your Savior. Hopefully, there's things that maybe he has trimmed away that you didn't need in your life. They were holding you back, or they were causing you not to be a good testimony. And God has worked on you and refined you and improved you. Hopefully, your maturity in Christ has grown, and you've grown in wisdom and knowledge. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we close out the sermon. But hopefully, we understand that our salvation experience is just the beginning of a journey with him. It's not the destination. Our destination is heaven one day and being in the presence of God and his angels. This is just where the journey begins. Aren't you glad that when you look at your life today, and maybe you see the errors, and you see the faults, and you see that you fall short sometimes, aren't you glad to know that this isn't where it ends, that this is just the beginning of your journey? That God has so many things in store for us. So understand this, you're not finished. I remember a song we sang as children, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And it talks about making the earth and Jupiter and Mars and all these things that God made in just a week. And yet, God is still working on me. And he'll be working on us till the day that we enter heaven's gates. I think it's a dangerous place as a believer to think that we've ever arrived or been completed. In fact, Paul, in another passage of Scripture, he said, I don't consider myself to have completed this thing. I don't think that I've got it all together. I don't think that I have arrived. He says, I've got a long ways to go. You and I are on this journey, and it begins with Christ, doesn't it? It doesn't begin with just, hey, I'm going to change my life. And many folks did that just a few weeks ago at New Year's. Hey, New Year's resolution. And many of those resolutions are broken already. It doesn't begin with you resolving anything. It begins with Christ doing a work in your heart. The second part about this journey, he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day that he returns. And so the journey began is the first point. The second point I want to talk to you about is the journey enjoyed. Because the journey is where our joy is. That's where we're going to be put to the test. That's where we're going to see the hand of God. Get saved at an altar, and then all of a sudden we're in heaven instantaneously, and it's done, it's over. God's got a lot of things in store for us. And we should focus on enjoying the journey. Jay Adams, who was a pastor, professor, Christian counselor, author, Jay Adams said this about Philippians and about Paul. He said, instead of complaining about his sore wrist due to which the manacle was fitted, Paul looked down the chain to the opportunity on the other end, and there was a man. Even in his chains, he didn't complain. He didn't whimper. He's telling the church at Philippi to be filled with joy. He's talking about the joy that he has in his heart. And there he is with chains on him. And they didn't just lock him in a cell. They chained him to a guard. But Paul was able to look at that and say, you know, this isn't so bad. Because I'm chained to this Roman soldier here. And he has to listen to me talk about Jesus all day long. When I read Jay Adams' quote there, it just really touched my heart, because how many times are we guilty of just complaining about everything? I use the term, I don't know if anyone else does, I use the term belly aching and whining, you know? And we go through trials in this life and we just get so fixated on them. And we need to listen to the Apostle Paul and realize that that's part of the journey. That maybe that trial I'm going through right now, God is going to do something through that. Maybe he'll do it like he did through the Apostle Paul by touching another life. He was able to touch that Roman soldier. I talked to a fellow just 2 weeks ago, and he's facing a little persecution and a little trial. Someone's talking bad about him, and he's just going on and on about it. And I said, you know, maybe the reason you're going through this is so other people see it and realize what that other fellow's all about. And I said, it seems like some folks would see some things. And then he began to list several folks. Yeah, you know, this guy realized that that guy was a backstabber and he got away from him. And this guy realized and he got away from him. And I said, congratulations. You're going through this trial so that God can rescue other people from them. Maybe what you're going through is for someone else's benefit. Or maybe what you're going through is for your own benefit, that God is building you up and strengthening you, that you have to be put to the test in order to gain strength and to grow strong. You and I, but we complain and we moan and we groan. Matthew 5 and 16, Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before men or before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Some of us aren't always letting our light shine. We're more like a lighthouse where the light has gone out, but the foghorn's still blaring. We're real noisy about it, but we're not directing anybody in the right path. So we have the journey enjoyed. What are the trials that you're facing? I look around and, you know, I don't have a lot of trials, really. I just don't. But I see maybe a young family, and I watch you trying to raise up children in this age that we live in, and that's no easy task, is it? Not financially at all. Have you checked the price of groceries lately? Have you checked the price of putting school clothes on your kids? Those are difficult things to do. A lot of pressure there. Also, not environmentally friendly today to raise children, is it? And I'm not talking about the earth melting or the oceans drying up. I'm just talking about the hostile environment towards Christianity and the things of God today. You realize that you and I can bring our children to church and we can have them under the teaching of God's word and they can hear the gospel here, and then they go off Monday through Friday to a school where they may be exposed, or more than likely they're going to be exposed, to a lot of teachings that are completely opposite of what we're trying to instill in them. By the way, that's one reason for you to pray for those in our church that are teachers. Those teachers are lighthouses in a dark place. That's why as teenagers, if you're here and you're in high school, junior high even, you need to pray. Maybe God wants you to go into the teaching field. You may say, I don't want to do that. You'd be amazed maybe what God could use you for in touching some lives. Did you see in the news this week a 6-year-old child shot their teacher? I didn't read all the details. The teacher survived, I understand, but that's the kind of world we're living in. And some of you say, well, that's just a fluke. I don't think it's a fluke. Ask some of our special ed teachers what they endure. But those trials that you're going through, God is shaping you. He's molding you. He's forming you. And he may indeed have a life that you are meant to touch. And so enjoy this journey. Enjoy these hard times. Kathy and I often joke when we first got married, we were living in Selma. And we weren't real good at managing money. We're still not real great at managing money, but we weren't real good at it. And there were things that we still remember. She remembers more than I would like her to. But I remember one time we were getting ready for, I forget what holiday, and she's going to bake brownies. And we had propane tanks in Selma out in the country, and somebody forgot to fill the propane tank. And so midway through, the brownies in the oven became brownies in an electric skillet. And it turned out okay. But you know, that's part of enjoying the journey. You just roll with it. You take whatever comes and you make the very best of it. Remember, we were getting a little low on groceries one time, and in the cabinet were some things that we normally wouldn't eat, and I think it was canned salmon, maybe. And she got salmon and got crackers, and she made salmon, I don't know what you call them, salmon cakes, like crab cakes, but with salmon. Man, they were good. But we look back and we laugh and say, man, those were good memories. Enjoy the journey. Don't waste your time complaining. Look for God in everything that's going on in your life. In fact, Paul makes a statement in there. He said, I am, in verse 13, and I'm getting ahead a week, but in 13, listen to what he says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, throughout all the soldiers here, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. He was enjoying his journey. And I think he understood that there was more than just a Roman soldier chained to him, that Christ was right there with him through all of this. And then we find the journey defined. So the journey begins with Christ. It is sustained by Christ as we go through these things, and we should go through them with joy and gladness. But the journey defined, and we find the destination is what we find. Look at verses 9 through 11. He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. This is where, he says, this is where the journey is leading us. That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let me give you four things there, and ultimately that is that we stand before Christ blameless one day. He's preparing us for that. That's the destination, that one day this journey will take me to the very presence of Christ, and I'll stand before him blameless. That's a pretty good destination. But here's the things that we develop on this journey, what we're aiming for. This is the destination. First, he says, abounding love. I want you to have love that abounds more and more. It should be every one of our prayers that as we journey in this life, that we become more and more loving to others. Husbands and wives, throughout your marriage, you should be desiring that you love each other more than you did the day you got hitched. My son-in-law Kyle sings a song. It's Brad Paisley's song, so you know it's really good. But and the song is, I Thought I Loved You Then. And if you've heard that song, he talks about the time they met and all these parts in their marriage and their life. And he says, and I thought I loved you then, but I love you more now than I did then. That should be the same with us in the church. You ought to love one another more today than you did a year ago. We ought to love each other. We ought to be able to love the most difficult of people more than we ever have been able to. We ought to love Christ, love God more than we ever have. So the destination takes us to this abounding love. And then he talks about having knowledge and discernment. This journey will mature us and grow us to where we have more knowledge and more discernment. We ought not be like children that don't know what they should do and shouldn't do. It's okay on a Sunday morning, we have our children in with us, and you know what? Sometimes they do some stuff. That's okay. Now, if Jared in his 30 does the same stuff, we're going to look at him like, what is wrong with that guy? On a spiritual plane, as we see new people come to our church, new believers, new Christians, they are babes in Christ. And you know what? They're going to do some stuff that you're saying, man, why are they doing that? Because they're a new Christian. They're a babe in Christ. Now, if 5 years from now they're doing the same silly stuff, something's wrong. So this knowledge and discernment comes in. And what that leads us to is the third thing that this journey will take us to is having solid values. What are the things that you value in life? I think that's part of this journey. There are things that I value today far more than I did 20 years ago. Even as a pastor, there's things that are far more important to me than they ever were. I was talking to an older pastor, not a Free Will Baptist guy, but an older pastor the other day, and I said, you know, I remember a long time ago, my vision of what I thought the church should be and where I wanted the church to go is completely different than it is today. There's certain things that I value more today than I even understood 20 or 30 years ago. And in your life, there are going to be things that are important to you as a teenager that one day you're going to look back and say, man, it really wasn't all that important. And then as a young family, you're going to have these things that are just so important to you. And you're going to, those values will change. And what he's telling us here is God, as we grow and we go on this journey, he's taking us to a place of maturity where our values change. Certain things are more important to us than other things. I'll tell you, one of the things in our world is we value material possessions way too much. And I think as we mature in Christ, we begin to realize those things aren't really all that important. They're nice. It's a blessing once in a while to get those things, but they're not the most important thing. And that's really kind of what he's getting at here when you read the text, is understanding what things are most important. Understanding what things really matter as we prepare to meet Jesus one day. And then he tells us not only solid values, the last thing he says, the destination takes us, and he uses this term, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. John MacArthur says, this is better translated, the fruit righteousness produces. And I like that. Stephen Runge said, being filled with the fruit of righteousness is the key. Lest we think that this fruit is something we can obtain through our own activity, Paul qualifies it as the kind that comes through Jesus Christ. Our journey will take us to a place where all of a sudden we have this fruit of righteousness. We are righteous, but it's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ covering us. It's the transformation that's taken place in us, in that maybe in the past we struggled to walk the Christian life, and all of a sudden as we get closer and closer to the destination, a lot of that starts to come more naturally to us. You ever look at some of the older folks in church and say, man, they're so godly, they're so righteous, and we look up to them, and we should look up to them, and we should follow in their paths. But I got news for you. They started the same place you did. Their journey began with Christ. Their journey was sustained and went on with Christ, and they joyfully followed him through difficult times. And for some of those that we have loved and watched, their destination has been reached in Christ Jesus. In closing, how are you doing with this journey? Has Jesus started this good work in your life already? Has he begun to work in you? And it may be at the very simplest of levels that maybe right now Jesus is just talking to your heart. And you've yet to surrender your life to him, but he's talking to you. Or maybe you've given your life to Christ, and that's where you are. Let me ask you another question. How are you progressing through the ups and the downs, through the blessings and the trials? Are you following him with joy, understanding that, hey, this is the journey, this is the road, this is the path that's going to take me where I want to go? So that one day we can stand before Christ, stand before the Father with confidence because of the righteousness of Christ in our lives.